Good morning. I hope you all had a good holiday this past Thursday. Thanksgiving, for as long as I can remember, has been one of my favorite holidays. It has always been a tradition for my family to gather at our ranch in Lampasas in Central Texas. And this was the first Thanksgiving since before seminary, since 2014, that Claire and I have been able to attend. And so we were particularly thankful to spend the past few days among family and friends there in a place that is so very close to my heart. I'd also like to start off by wishing you all a very happy 29th Sunday after Pentecost today. I know, a bit random, right? But this Sunday has always fallen, it always falls around Thanksgiving, and it just happens to be one of my favorites of the year. It's the last Sunday of the church calendar year, so it's kind of like our New Year's Eve. Next Sunday we'll start fresh with Advent, a four-week season of preparation and expectant waiting for Christ's coming. And since it's the last Sunday of the lectionary year, the readings for this Sunday, they turn and they focus on the big picture. In a lot of Episcopal churches and in other denominations, as Father Philip said earlier, people call this Sunday Christ the King Sunday, because the readings in each of the 3 years of our lectionary cycle focus on aspects of Christ's kingship, what that means, what that looks like, and why we should be thankful for it, why we should celebrate it. And this year in John's Gospel, we get Christ's words about that kingship. Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Prior to this passage, the word king has only been used four times in John. Three of those times are people quoting pretty much directly from the Old Testament. In chapter 1, when Jesus calls Nathanael, Nathanael affirms Jesus as the, quote, Son of God, King of Israel. He's quoting from Moses and the prophets. And in chapter 12, king is used twice, almost back to back, as Jesus enters Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, people putting palm fronds at the walkway in front of him. And when they call him a king, they're quoting from Psalm 118 and from the prophets Zephaniah and Zechariah. They're welcoming him to Jerusalem. But we know that Christ has been denying an earthly kingship for quite some time by today's reading in John. Back in August, when we spent weeks with John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, you might remember that Jesus had to flee the area after people began plotting to make him a king. That's the fourth time, the other time, that king appears in John prior to our gospel today. In today's gospel and in the coming chapters, as Jesus is sentenced and mocked and tortured, we hear him called king many more times, 12 more times to be exact, and none of them are used in a kind way. Most insinuate some perceived failure of him becoming a king. And given these readings and their context, one could easily make the argument that calling Jesus king is a bit of a problem, both then and now. Calling him king is a direct contradiction to how Jesus would have us relate to him. That to call him a king in an earthly sense of the word is a mistake. I think, though, that this is less of a problem if you're reading John cover to cover, so to speak. John calls Jesus many things in his gospel. He calls him the Messiah, the Good Shepherd, the Light of the World, the resurrection and the life, the Savior, to name a few. I think that's why he is so careful and sparing with the term king. And John, I think, understands that Jesus doesn't want to be called a king probably better than anyone else. After all, it was John and his brother James who in Mark's 10th chapter were vying to sit at Jesus' right and left hands. And Jesus was not very kind to them in that instant, given their demands, given their want for earthly power. And it's there that Jesus tells him this definition of what it means to be an earthly king. In Mark chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus says, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them." And then, having said this, four verses later, Jesus gives us what he wants to be perceived as. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." If we're to call Jesus king, then we must do so only in a way that attempts to redefine leadership altogether, as a kingship based on servanthood. But nearly 2,000 years of history fail to show earthly kingship as anything more than what Mark defined it. Too often we have been led astray for want of a true king. And unfortunately, it's too often too easy to show how our words and earthly examples fail to live up to the greatness of God. That's why Christ says, quote, "But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. His kingship isn't bound by the ways that we inadequately define king. That's why our gospel today, if we are to consider it on a day in which we recognize Christ as our king, is accompanied by three other readings from Daniel and from Psalm 93 and from John's Revelation that show the Messiah in all of his glory in heaven. In each of these depictions, we glimpse Christ as king ushering in a rule in which we are lifted up to him, in which we are judged and ruled over by a ruler whose essence is that of God. It's love. Daniel, in particular, hits home with me. It's not often that we talk about that 2nd century BCE book, written in Jesus' own Aramaic, about the life and visions of a Jewish man living in exile from his homeland. Daniel lived that desire that we all feel, that there is something better, that there is something more noble, more just. And John's gospel highlights the difference for us, that Jesus' presence on earth was never meant to be a kingship, that Jesus actively fled that kingship. Instead, Christ is a servant outpouring the love that defines a world so very much not ours. A mediator and a savior sent to reconcile our world to God and reveal the supreme and ultimate love of God. I know that that's kind of a complicated dualism. In one breath, Christ is king, and in another, he's a servant. But to see Christ only as a king, ruling only in heaven, would be to look away from our world entirely, from ourselves, from our lives, from the realities that we see each day that show a very real need for Christ's love, that show a very real need for Christ's salvation. It would be a failure to leave that alone, to not see ourselves as becoming perfected in Christ in his coming. It would be a failure to live into our baptismal covenants, that we strive to seek Christ in our world, because we see signs of Christ's existence in our world every day. And then to see Christ only as a servant in our world would be to deny his presence in all things for all time. As the word that oversaw creation, to the Word incarnate dwelling amongst us, to his ruling over the end of time itself, the final word. It would deny the ultimate hope for all things that we proclaim from this pulpit each Sunday. So Christ is both then a king and a servant. He must be. As a servant and as a king, Jesus sits at the very center of all things. In him, all things are accomplished. All things are healed. All things, all life, has its mystery, its reality, its origin, and its goal in Christ Jesus. And in our baptisms, we become members of his kingdom despite our world's, our very own separateness from it. Because as baptized Christians, we seek to become better than the meager examples of the world that the world so readily provides. Because by resisting evil and working on the everyday temptations that separate us from God's love, by seeing a need for and proclaiming the good news in the face of injustice, by seeking the betterment of all things and all people as created by and redeemable through love, and by striving for justice and respecting the dignity of all people. By doing that, those things should sound rather familiar, because those are the pieces of our baptismal covenants. And by taking part in that baptismal covenant, by living into it in this world, we're building up a kingdom other than our world. We're bringing up Christ's kingdom. And in that way, baptism is our first step into living into a kingdom not of this world, but made possible only through Christ. Each time we reaffirm our vows as a congregation, we're reminded that we live into a kingdom where the King is the servant of all and who strives to bring all things to himself through his ever-redeeming love. Amen.